Isaiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I need a volunteer. I guess this is 10 verses. We can do this all with one volunteer. So someone would volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Going once. Joyce, you want to do it? You could stand up and kind of turn around so everyone could hear.
Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from its roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the faulting together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we have read from the pen of Isaiah about this incredible time we refer to as the millennial kingdom of Christ, it is just amazing. It is so much in contrast with the world the way we see it now. And as we have gathered here this morning with the intent to study prophecy and what you have told us is going to happen, we just pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and open our understanding and help us by your grace to understand you and what you're planning. Father, I pray that if there are any here this morning without Christ, that they would see their need of him and quickly turn to him and trust in him with their whole heart. Thank you now for this time in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. could somebody get one of the lights back there so we kind of enhance this a little bit? There, how's that? I wanted to, we've been kind of delaying a question that we had on the table here for a couple weeks. We have, over the past couple weeks, we have studied the event that is called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And one of the things that I ask you to think about is when the rapture happens, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is going to be an instantaneous event where every living believer on this planet is instantly changed and caught up to be with the Lord. Not something that you can analyze in the lab. It doesn't fit any of the laws of physics of the day. As we said last week, God is going to intervene. He is going to change things as we know them. So the question that I had you think about, I'm going to assume that you are a believer, that you have put your faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone, and that if this event were to happen this afternoon, you would be gone. What do you think the rest of the people that are here on this earth, after this vanishing of the true church, what do you think it's going to be like? What do you think is going to show up on CNN?
There's going to be tremendous chaos because of Christians being, pilots being pulled out of airplanes and cars going down the road without drivers, and it's going to be a cataclysmic.
It's going to be a cataclysmic event. Anybody else? Jack?
Did you say what would be on CNN?
Yeah.
Total denial.
Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. What? Total denial in what sense?
In that it was just a freak accident.
Something.
Yeah.
Something
has
else.
Nothing to do with any religion. just freaky states.
Okay. All right. And by the way, we're going to look at some scriptures that are going to show that exactly. Yep.
So they'll associate it, and then they'll just say, see?
We got rid of them. Bill?
They'll probably interview experts to try to tell
them. Bill, will the people remaining here, will they see those people go so they'll know they're gone, or will they just, in effect, disappear and they won't know?
You know, that's a very good question. I don't have a specific scriptural answer except that in 1 Thessalonians, if you examine those words, it says that the change is going to happen instantaneously.
Yes.
And in a time so small that it can't be divided in half. And so that instant, obviously, nobody's going to see. Now, when we're caught up together with Him in the air and go back to heaven, will they see that? It's not explained. Could be. I kind of doubt it, but it could be. Beth?
I was thinking about your green people and your blue people this week, and I thought, how about those that thought they were green and were really blue, and what torment?
Yeah, we're gone. We're going to talk about that specific issue. I'm going to hold this sheet. We're just going to look at just the first part of this sheet. I'll pass this out. This will be our study sheet for next week. But I've been kind of holding this question and asking you to think about it, so I wanted to cover it this morning. And what's the likely situation on earth in the days right after the rapture? And I think you've hit it right on the head. It's likely chaos and fear. It will be an unexplainable supernatural event. There's going to be a lot of emotion with it. There's going to be husbands that are gone, wives that are there, wives that are gone, husbands that are there, children that are gone. You know, it's just going to be chaos. And what will happen is, while the world's looking for an explanation and answers, what is very likely to happen, and that is in described for us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, and that's just one of the places. But there's going to be spiritual leaders that are going to stand up, and they're going to give you the answer. They're going to just say, "Well, here's what happened." Yes.
So, talking about children, will children before the age of accountability be raptured?
I don't know. Good question. I don't know. You'll find that I'm very good at saying I don't know. there is reason to believe the answer to that would be yes, but don't have any positive scripture verse that would say that.
Do we all realize why he put spiritual leaders in quotes? These are spiritual leaders that are still here on earth.
You see the quotes there. These are the ones that were not raptured, right? So these are false spiritual leaders. And they're going to step up and they're going to offer an answer. Bob?
I don't know either whether children are going to be. I suspect like you did, that just triggered a thought. In the last year and a half, as we were involved with health organizations, have prepared for the pandemic flu, one of the things that we are most concerned about is that this stuff hits children more than it hits middle adults and so on. And that if it indeed hits a nation, it will actually wipe out a vast, I don't want to say majority, but a large segment of children and younger. And that takes me back to the vessel. And the children are wiped out in Egypt. And tremendous chaos and emotion. And if that happens here, that just adds to our concept of chaos. It's the loss of those children.
Well, this is this whole thing, this event, the rapture, the removal of all these people is going to be a huge event, and eventually, and I don't know whether that's within hours or days or weeks, but eventually there will come on the scene a person who is going to explain and, in fact, probably claim credit for having removed all these troublemakers. And
in effect, good riddance.
And in effect, good riddance. Kurt?
Is the Holy Spirit present after the rapture?
Yes, yes. And I just want to say, I've made a couple statements along the line that I think could be misinterpreted here, and I apologize for that. When the rapture happens, all believers are currently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when the rapture happens and the believers leave, the Holy Spirit goes with them. Except the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. It is impossible for there to be any place anywhere in existence where the Holy Spirit is not. And so even though he leaves with believers, he is still here and he is still doing his work. Mark?
Which church is it that believes, is it Christian Science that believes that we are the result of an alien deposit experiment?
Don't know for sure about that one, but there are churches that do that.
That is, I would say, would probably get a...
They'll probably get a boost, yeah. The mothership is, yeah.
When I was teaching, I had a poster in my office bulletin board, and the poster showed this moment where planes were going down, cars were crashing, people were going out, and students would come in, and they'd look at that, and they'd say, oh, cool, what is that? You know, and I'd have a chance to talk to them a little bit about the rapture.
Yeah.
And even though it was a public school, I could get away with it.
Yeah. Bob, do you have no?
Answer to Mark's question, Church of Scientology.
Church of Scientology, okay. Well, I'm not going to go any further with this right now this morning because what I want to do is kind of back up and give you a little bit of an overview of this whole episode, this whole issue of prophecy, and I hope this is going to be helpful to you because as I have taught this over the years, there have always been questions about, well, I don't understand this, parts of this seem to be overlapping. And so in the grand scheme of things, what I've done here is I've put together a chart that I'm hoping is going to bring some coherence to how it all ends. You know, when you're talking about prophecy at this point in history, basically that's what it's all about, right? Is how is it all going to end? Everybody wants to know, what's going to happen? How is this going to end? And what I have done here on this is I have identified five specific items or people or groups of people or whatever that we want to understand. We want to understand what happens. The first one is the church. Now, we've already started over the last few lessons talking about the church, what it is now, and the rapture. And we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ in heaven. So we've already picked up a piece of that. We're going to talk about God's wrath. We're going to talk about Jews as a nation. We're going to talk about everybody that's not a Jew, which is Gentile. And then we're going to talk about Satan. So those five areas are specific areas that are in for a major change. Okay? They're in for a major change. This first column is the state of each one of these as it is right now today. Okay? Everybody kind of see where I'm headed here with this? So the church today is in the world, right? In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of Christ, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, I pray that not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the wicked one." So we are currently in the world. The church is in the world. God is calling out to Himself a people, and we are in the world. But the passage that we just read this morning in Isaiah, which is one little snippet of this interval of time that we call the millennium is 1,000 years. It is 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth physically. He is here in Jerusalem. He is on the throne in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and the scripture says, with a rod of iron. And during that time, the lion is going to lie down with the ox. The lion's going to eat straw. I mean, you heard the description, and we could go through literally scores of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the millennium.
What happens at the end of that?
At the end of the millennium, there is a short insurrection, Matthew chapter 20. If you want to find the end of that, it gives that in sequence. So, obviously, the church is now in the world, but in the millennium, we're going to be with Christ. The church is not necessarily in the world, not limited to the world. So how do we get from here to here? How does the church get from one event to the other? Let's take a look at the next one, God's wrath. God's wrath currently, it says, is being stored up. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the word picture is given of God's wrath being poured into bowls. When God sees all of the sin and the wickedness and the abomination that is going on in this world today, what is amazing is that His wrath doesn't break out right now. You understand? I mean, He is so holy and so righteous that it is just amazing that He doesn't destroy everything. And the reason He doesn't destroy everything is because that wrath is being stored up in a bowl. And the age that we are currently in Scripture, is called the age of grace. You and I live in a time when God's wrath is held back and His wrath is being poured up, poured into a bowl, stored in a bowl. But when we get to this side over here, when we get to the millennium, if you look at Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, in Revelation 15, verse 1, it says there, God's wrath is finished. Okay? So the question is, how do we get from here, where God's wrath is stored up and His anger is just boiling, to here where it is satisfied? Good question. How do those two link together? All right, let's talk about the Jews for a minute. The Messiah, the Savior for the Jews, came, and they did what?
Rejected Him.
They rejected Him. They rejected Him. Would somebody look at Romans 11:25 for us? Read that. read that verse and let's talk about the Jews. God is angry. He is angry with the Jews. And Paul talks about the Jews in Romans chapter 11. And I just lifted this one verse out. I don't like to lift verses, but I didn't have room on my chart to put the whole thing. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Somebody read that.
I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in.
All right. So Israel, the Jews, has experienced a hardening. A hardening. Now there's some other passages that we could look at where that hardening is described as a blindness. God has caused a blindness to fall on the nation of Israel. And in general, it is just like when Jesus walked this earth. He walked this earth. He performed miracles. He healed people. He caused the blind to see. He did absolute miracles. And the Jews stood right there and looked at him and said, "You must be doing that by the power of Satan." And God was angry. You understand that? He faced them with His holiness, with His righteousness, His very acts, and God was angry, and He hardened them. And folks, I want you to understand this. As a nation, Israel cannot believe today. Now, does that mean that all Jews cannot believe? No, that's why it says partially hardened. And Paul, as he wrote this, he said, has God thrown away all of His people? I mean, has He just dismissed all of His people? And he said, well, of course not. I'm a Jew. Look at me. He used Himself as example number one. And there are Jews. God is calling out Jews today, one by one, they are saved. But as a nation, this is the thing I want you to understand. As a nation, they have rejected and will continue to reject. But while that is true today, when we get over here into the millennium, something has changed. Look at Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. Right there where we were, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we'll just go on and read verses 26 and 27. Somebody have that?
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin.
Okay, so while it is true today that the Jews are hardened and blinded, there is coming a day when they will be what? Well, they will be saved. Now the question is, how do we get from here to here? How do we get between those two? I mean, today, that's not the way it is today. But the description is very clear how it's going to be. Somebody want to read Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15? This theme of the restoration of Israel, by the way, is found all over the Old Testament. It is just woven. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, all of the Old Testament prophets talk about the restoration of Israel. You probably can't find Amos. It's back there in the crispy section, back there where the pages are all stuck together. Linda?
In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things.
So he is going to...
I didn't read all of it. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant in Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Okay, so you get the picture, right? We could look at multitudes of passages that talk about that, but Israel as a nation is going to be restored. God's going to call them back from, He has scattered them throughout the whole earth, scattered them amongst every nation on the earth. But He's going to call them back. He's going to call them back to the nation of Israel. He is going to bless that land, and the land is going to bloom like a rose. It is, as Linda read that passage, it is going to prosper so much that the reaper is going to overtake the sower. In other words, when they plant something, it is going to grow so fast that they're going to be reaping it just about the same time that they're harvesting it. It's just going to be a continual harvest.
Is that calling back happening? 1947?
No. Well, pieces of it, but not to the magnitude that is given here, because here it is going to be absolutely every Jew. What's happened now is kind of a partial. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. So, we see the church as it is now, and then how it's going to be. We see God's wrath as it is now, and how it's going to be. We see the Jews as they are now, and then how it's going to be. Now let's take a look at the Gentiles. That's all of us. And the Gentiles are blinded. Would somebody look up 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Yep. So Satan is busily at work, and he is blinding the minds of those that believe not, so that they cannot hear, cannot understand the gospel. That is one of the things that is taught also in the parables. We have a lot of discussion about that. So that's the way it is right now. Now, does that mean that all Gentiles are blinded? No. Because I'm living proof that there are some exceptions. And as are you, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Out here in the millennium, in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, let's read that passage, because right now the total population on this globe is 6.3 billion people, and after the rapture there will be less than 6.3 billion by some amount. I don't know how much. Probably not as much as you think. And there's not as nearly as many Jews as there are Gentiles. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13. Somebody have that? Would like to read it for us?
Well, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger.
Everybody hear that passage there where it says, I'm going to make man scarcer than pure gold? what that is saying is that there is coming a time which is going to be out there at the end of this end of this interval here. We're going to talk about it in a minute. And there are going to be, out of all of this 6 billion people that are on this planet, most of them are going to be exterminated. Does that sober you? It should. Those that are left are going to be as rare as pure gold. You're going to be walking this planet and you run into another person and it's going to be like, wow, I found gold in my backyard. Just about that rare.
There's no hope for the 6 billion then, huh?
Nope. Well, there is, and we're going to talk about how you get from here to here. There is hope, but it's limited.
This portion described here, this is the tribulation period.
Yeah. Yeah.
I thought that was interesting that it talks about it's going to be darkness.
Yep.
And the scripture says men love the darkness.
Love the darkness. Yep.
So they're going to have all the darkness they want.
Well,
I don't think they're going to love it anymore.
I don't think so. Well, we can see that specifically in the book of the Revelation.
Bill.
Yes.
Question. I may have misunderstood something. I often do. Once before when we were studying Revelation, you had said that people alive today who hear the word, that Satan has blinded them to it. When they move into the tribulation, they're still not going to accept the Lord, who move into it.
That is correct.
So I've heard people that I know have said, well, if everybody disappears that I know are Christian, then I'll know to turn to God. No, you won't.
Yeah. Let's try to answer that right now. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes this second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and they were still confused about the coming of the Lord. And so he writes this. We studied in pretty good detail his first letter, 1 Thessalonians, and then he wrote this second letter probably within a year of that time. He says, let's start at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter as if from us, that is a false letter, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So the church at Thessalonica felt that the day of the Lord had already come. And by the way, this block that I have shaded here, that I have covered up, that is also known as the day of the Lord. That is a scriptural term for that interval of time. And then he goes on and he says, no, you're not in the day of the Lord. And here's how I can tell you why you know you're not in the day of the Lord. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Does anybody know what the word apostasy means? It means falling away. Apostasy is a two-bit word that basically means to fall away. And in the scripture, to fall away, it means to fall away from the faith. So an apostate in the scripture is one who has claimed to be a Christian and has apostatized, who has fallen away from the faith. So Paul says here, let no one deceive you in any way, shape, or form, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now there's two names given there to one person, the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. And in one of the coming lessons, particularly when we get down here to Satan, we're going to talk about that. That is the person that we refer to as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And then he tells us about what this Antichrist is like, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and now you know what restrains him? Now here's the very important part. In fact, we're kind of jumping down here to this one. Talk about Satan, but this passage is what we would look at to cover that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says here, do you not know who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, we read through that pretty quickly. We're going to come back and kind of do that verse by verse and look at all of the things that are spoken of there about the Antichrist, this man, the Antichrist. But you just kind of, just reading through it, get the impression, you get the clear picture that someone is restraining this person from being revealed today. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, then this person is going to burst on the scene, and he's going to do so with signs, power, wonders, miracles. He is going to be a false Christ. Now, verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now here's the point that is back to Vaughn's question. The question is, if you're an unbeliever and you're basically saying, well, I know what Christ demands of me, but I refuse to yield, and I'm not sure about this whole thing anyhow, and if the rapture happens and I see all those people disappear, I'll know what it is, and then I'll get saved. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what Paul says here. Verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive. Notice the past tense there? They did not receive. Past tense. And for this reason, verse 11, what reason? Because they did not receive. And for this reason, God will send upon them a what?
A powerful deluding.
A deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Because they've already fallen under God's judgment. The thing that you must see as you look through these scriptures, you must understand that you and I take today, you and I live in an age where we expect God's grace. I mean, we're bathed in it. We just expect Him to be gracious. We expect Him to go on and forgive all these sins and to just ignore all the unrighteousness and just, you know, let's let things go on forever. And folks, I want to tell you, this age of grace that we are in is not the normal. God is going to pour out His wrath, and it is a miracle that it is not being poured out today. And for those Gentiles who have been toying with God,
and have been dallying with His grace and saying, I understand the truth, I hear the truth, but I refuse. God says, that's it. No more. No more grace. No more grace. When the rapture happens, those people will be sealed. God will send them a strong delusion. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene with his lie, and he will, they are going to buy that lie hook, line, and sinker.
But what about those that don't understand?
Aha! And there is the answer to Bob's question. Not everyone today has heard. Out of that 6 billion people, there are literally billions who have never heard the name of Christ. Have never heard the gospel. But I just want you to know that for those who have, when the rapture occurs, that's it. For those who haven't, there will be an innumerable company that gets saved. During the tribulation period, during this black period in here, there is going to be a time when there are Gentiles that are saved, but I'll tell you this, they're going to get saved, but they're going to pay with their life. Mark?
When it says in verse 4, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God, is that literally the temple in Jerusalem?
Yep.
That it has yet to be reconstructed?
Isn't there. Okay, that's correct.
Tell me again when that
When that happens, that specific event is what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to go back and look at that in more detail. But basically that happens exactly at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. So it's 3.5 years in there. So even if the temple is not built today, you got 3.5 years to do it. And the Jews are said right now to have already have the materials assembled. Of course, they can't do it because part of the temple is now occupied by the Dome of the Rock. So if they were to try to do that today, it would be World War III. You know. But something's going to happen, most likely, and there are some extra-biblical prophecies that would tend to suggest that maybe there's going to be an earthquake and the Dome of the Rock is going to get... And then they're going to build a temple. So the temple only needs to be there at the midpoint of the tribulation. Good question.
Tell us what the Dome of the Rock is.
The Dome of the Rock is Arab, basically.
Bill, back to this question on those that understand and can be saved, but what about, like, Jack has a sister we witnessed to that I don't know that she understands, but she is blinded, you know.
You know, if you read that passage and your interpretation is just as good as mine, I think there are people that have heard that have never heard it. You understand? And there are other people that have heard it and rejected it. And my understanding is that this rejection that's talked about down there is people that have heard it and understood it and rejected it. So I think there is room. I'm hoping that there is room for people who have heard it and didn't understand it. And obviously people who have never heard it. Good question. Okay, so we've looked at the church, we've looked at God's wrath, we've looked at the Jews, we've looked at the Gentiles. Horrible time of judgment on the Gentiles. There's just going to be a few saved out of that. And then last, we have this issue of Satan. This is a big deal because Satan is the prince and power of the air, and he's wielding a big stick right now. But as we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan right now today is restrained. Now the word that Paul uses there for restrained is the kind of word that you would use of a person who had a fierce
animal on a leash, and they're holding them back. You get a picture of a beast that is so ugly and so vicious that you can't even imagine, just lunging and trying to force himself out into the world. He wants to have his place in the world, and he is being held back. And the pronoun that is used there is he, and there's only one person in the whole universe that has the power to hold back Satan, and that is God himself. And so we believe it is the Holy Spirit who is holding, restraining Satan from bursting on the scene. However, while that is the picture today, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, would somebody read that for us? We find that there is a change a-coming. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Somebody have that for us? Okay, Janie?
And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of the old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
Okay, we'll talk about that release for a short period of time as we get on further into this millennial kingdom. But basically what you see is today he is active, not nearly as active as he wants to be, and he's being held back. But when we get over here to the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes to this earth at the second coming, which is right here, right at the edge, at the second coming of Christ, he is going to take Satan. A mighty angel is going to bind him. He's given the power and authority to do that. Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, and he's locked up for 1,000 years. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, what I want you to just kind of step back here and just look at this, because it is very easy as we get into each one of these and kind of look at it in detail, it's easy to get so close to the trees that you can't see the forest. You understand? You understand? You kind of lose sight of what's happening here. Because, in fact, there's a lot happening. There's a lot happening here. This is kind of like all of these big arrows are coming down and they're crashing down on this earth, and they're all going to converge at this one instant in time. And during this instant of time, which is described as the tribulation period, the church is going to be removed. God's wrath, which is currently stored up, is going to be poured out. And we'll look at Romans 12, we'll look at some other passages where basically it says that God's wrath and His vengeance just is poured out. As it says in the book of Hebrews, you should not try to get even with anybody. You stand back and let me do it, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So that's going to happen. The Jews are going to get purged. The Jews go into the tribulation period as a nation rejecting Christ. When they come out, absolutely everyone that's left is saved. In between, all hell breaks loose. What about the Gentiles? For the Gentiles, what we've seen already is that they're judged. Revelation chapter 16 talks about the judging of the Gentiles. He is angry about that. And what about Satan? What is interesting is that he is currently restrained, but when we get into this period in the middle, he is released.
He is released.
I've heard people say before, when all hell breaks loose, but when you say when all hell breaks loose, you mean when all hell breaks loose, right?
What? You, just
we
stand.
We see the sin in the world today, and we see how rampant it is as we've lived our last 50, 60, 70 yep. years, however we've lived. And it seems like it's more rampant all the time. It's almost hard to imagine all the believers leaving the world, and Christ then allows yep. Satan full reign. It's impossible to imagine.
And Jesus, when he is describing this time, this tribulation period, Jesus described it in these terms. He talks about wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. He says this is just the beginning. He said nation's going to rise up against nation. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. Then he says things are going to get really bad.
Says what?
Things are going to get really bad. You think it's bad then? Things are going to get really bad. During the second half of this tribulation, we're going to divide that exactly in half because that's what the Word of God does. Exactly at the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. He is going to demand that the Jews bow down and worship him as God. He's going to set up an idol in the temple, and the Jews are suddenly going to go, oh no, this can't possibly be, because we know that the Scripture says, thou shalt have no graven images. Here's this guy who claims to be God, who has been, quote, protecting them for 3.5 years, and he sets himself up and says, bow down and worship me and worship this idol, and the Jews, suddenly the light bulb comes on. And at that time, Jesus said, if you are on the top of your house, get down and run. Don't stop. He's talking to the Jews now. He says, don't stop to go in and get your clothes. Don't stop to get anything to eat. Just run for the mountains for all you're worth, because then will be tribulation such as has never been on this earth ever. And if it were not for the fact that God shortens it, at the end of that time, there would be no flesh left on this planet, period. Does that scare you, folks? This is the most terrifying time that is described in Scripture. Jesus said there has never been a time like this. Hitler, with his destruction of the Jews, we look at that in horror. It will pale to what is going to happen here. And I want you to see, and I want you to understand why that is true. There are two major forces that are both bent on destruction. God's wrath, right? God has been storing up His wrath and His anger, and it is finally going to burst out. And God is going to say, that is it. That is the end. I will tolerate this no longer. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And down here we have Satan. And Satan, it says here, when he is released, he comes on the scene. At the midpoint, he is booted out of heaven. He comes back to earth, and the Bible says, woe unto those who are on the earth, because the devil has come down to you, and he is full of wrath, because he knows he has a short time, 3.5 years. And he comes down, and he is just bent on destruction. He goes after the Jews. He goes after the Jews to wipe them off the globe, just like he did throughout the whole ages. So you have two major paths of wrath and vengeance that are coming on this earth. And this time of tribulation is just going to be terrible. Yes?
Will the judged Jews that have been condemned, will they participate in this? In this annihilation and the chasing?
Yeah, some of it. Some of it they will. Now, right here, at the end of this tribulation, there is another judgment, which Christ describes in the book of Matthew as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And he separates the sheep and the goats, and that happens right there at the end of the tribulation period. And those are the people then that go into, those that are saved, still have, didn't die, they're still physically alive. Those are the ones that go into the millennial kingdom. They're part of the millennial kingdom. And then, during the millennial kingdom, all of those that are, everybody that starts in the millennial kingdom, absolutely everyone that starts there is saved. But then they have children, and their children have children, and their children have children. And remember this, the curse is removed. I mean, this earth is just going, no more wars, no more famines during the millennial. So you know the population is going to go like this. And so when you get to the end of the 1,000 years, there are probably billions again on this earth. Some of them are saved, and some of them aren't. So then we have the question, well, what happens out here at the end of the millennium? And we'll show you that in the book of Revelation.
At that judgment of the nations, will some of those that go into the millennium be Gentiles?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. There will be some Gentiles. There are a few. There are a few out of every nation that are going to be saved and get there. Well, I hope that gives you an overview and kind of helps to pull this together so you see what's happening. The tribulation period, there's a lot of stuff going on, folks. So as we look at these details, we're going to jump back every now and then and say, okay, well, that's talking about the church, or that's talking about the Jews, or that's talking about the Gentiles. We'll try to keep this in some sort of perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We are just so thankful that you have chosen us, that you have granted us this age of grace where we can call upon your name and trust you as Lord and Savior. And Father, you gave us these prophecies. You tell us what's going to happen. Even though the church is not going to be here, this is very important to us. We need to understand this, because as we get closer and closer to this time, we're going to see all of these things being lined up. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear and a heart that understands. And we'll trust all these things into your hands with thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Amen. If you will help stack the chairs.